Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. God's original design for marriage is one man, one woman, one flesh, for one lifetime. But what about marriages that just don't seem to be a good fit? Is divorce ever acceptable to God? For the answers, let's listen to Pastor Layton as he brings the final installment of God's Design for Marriage.
I want you to turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 19. From the first book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament, there is harmony. Jesus in Matthew 19 makes clear that Genesis 2 is not just a story about how the first human beings came to be. It is the all-important and all-determining final word by God on His design for marriage. Matthew 19:3 says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And He answered and said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And these are capital in my Bible. This is a quote from Genesis 1:27. And God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a verbatim quote from Genesis 2:24. So they are no longer two, this is how Jesus applies that, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you, this is not something he commanded, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. It goes back to the beginning. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the flip side is also true of a woman marrying another, as a parallel passage says. Jesus in verse 4 here is speaking of God who made man and woman. And he goes back to Genesis 1. And then he, in verse 5, God is the same one who said this statement about marriage and the two becoming one. This is God's word on the matter. This is not Moses' view on the matter. This is not any human writer or any human editor putting in some sort of an explanation here to the original readers. This is what God said. And even if Moses had written it, it would still be what God had said. But Jesus is asking these experts on the Torah, haven't you read? Have you ever even gotten to the first page of that book that you claim to worship? Have you read the second chapter of that book? Haven't you read? Jesus says, it's sarcastic, of course, but he's taking them back. And what they do is in verse 7, they shift their attention from what God said to what they interpreted Moses had said about divorce in a much debated passage, probably Deuteronomy 24, which I think they misunderstood. Moses recognized the presence of divorce in our sin-cursed world and gave regulations about it and remarriage restrictions and rules about other unfortunate realities that existed in the ancient world, things like slavery and other things that the Bible speaks to but does not explicitly endorse. And we don't have time to go into all the nuances of those Old Testament laws and the divorce debates among Shammai and Hillel and the intertestamental time and all those things. But Jesus, most importantly, goes back to the beginning here. He responds by saying that Moses did address this in Deuteronomy 24 because of hard-hearted, sinful people, yet from the beginning, this is God's original design here. Going back to Genesis, it was not to be that way. God's original design and His continual design and ideal is still one man and one woman. Israel's departure from God's design in the Old Testament is not to be our focus. Jesus says our focus is to be on God's original design and pattern. So that's what we want to focus on here. This is such an important issue that the beginning of the Bible spends a good portion of its first words to the human race talking about man and woman and talking about marriage and about this being one flesh. The union and task of holy matrimony is so important to God. It's prominent at the end of the first chapter of the Bible, and it's almost the entire point of the second chapter of the Bible, that marriage is by God. He invented it. He created it. He must be the focus, not us. God sets the rules, and therefore mankind's blessing. Jesus takes these Pharisees back to the beginning, these Jews who are trying to find some loophole or some language in Scripture to twist to justify sin and divorcing and remarrying unlawfully, and they were trying to get Jesus in trouble. Ultimately, I think they were trying to pit him against some prominent teachings and rabbis, or more importantly, to pit him against Moses, trying to trap him with this controversial issue. But Jesus goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. And Paul, when he's talking about marriage, goes to Genesis 2, verse 24 in Ephesians. And he also goes there in 1 Corinthians 6. And Jesus also goes here in Mark chapter 10. This is where they went. This is the defining passage. This is the foundational passage. This is what we want to focus on as well. Jesus, in Mark 10, in that parallel, he affirms that same truth. You are no longer two. You are one. You're not two people anymore. You are one in God's eyes. You are not separate, autonomous individuals. You are one new person. And Jesus, in that same passage, affirms that any legal marriage, even marriages of unbelievers who he's speaking to there in the context, is what God has joined together. I just read in Christianity Today, just a few days ago, an article came out. This is a leading Christian magazine, arguing that divorce is okay for emotional or physical neglect, or if you feel neglected of love and honor. And this article was just presented without any counterpoint or any statement. This is not a view that I have seen at all in church history. I was shocked to read this article here, and if you read it, you can get to the conclusion that pretty much any divorce would be justified because anyone can make the case that they don't feel loved and honored as much as they think they should be. I've heard sometimes a married Christian say, you know, I just don't think it was God's will for me to get married to so-and-so. Where do we find God's will? We go to God's Word. And God's Word on the matter is, when you are married, God has joined you together. This is not something the minister does ultimately. This is something God joins together, and you are one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. As I was growing up, two of the most famous female Christian music artists in the 1980s and 1990s, who my family listened to their tape, I still probably know many of their songs by heart. Both of these ladies went through very public divorces. It was sad for me as I read one of the accounts of this musician, as she explains, based on counseling from a pastor, that marriage is created by God so that people could enjoy each other to the fullest, that that's the ultimate purpose or what it's about. She concluded, based on her counsel, if two people are not thriving healthily in a situation, I say remove the marriage and let them heal. That sounds pretty, I think we know of someone else who said, but I say to you, and that was Jesus when he talked about marriage. She told her husband, quote, in this article, CCM Magazine, I believe and trust that I've been released from this marriage. And I don't want to judge her heart because I don't know her heart, but it appears to many that she had already committed herself to another man, to marrying him, and she had already given her heart to him, and she married that other man shortly after her divorce was official. And the accounts that I've read, her husband said he did not want the marriage to end. He fought to save it. For 5 years, after I was told that I was no longer loved and that she wanted out of the marriage, I refused that because of the kids. He said he testified of getting down on his knees and begging her not to leave. And he said it was not God's will that we divorced. It wasn't. That was not his plan. Did we allow God to do all he could? Unquestionably, no. No, we did not. Irreconcilable differences, that was the basis upon which the divorce was sought. He said that is a lame and hollow phrase. That's what you say when you're afraid to say anything. It's the legalese that allows you to walk away. From my vantage point, we had one irreconcilable difference. I wanted her to stay and she wanted to leave. Everything else God could have reconciled. You know, this is a trend in Christian circles. On more than one occasion we hear of famous Christians who decide all of a sudden that their marriage was not God's will, and they have all these elaborate explanations. But where do we find God's will, again, I ask? We find it in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says this, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. In other words, this is something the Lord Himself said while He was here on earth, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. In other words, Jesus didn't speak about unequally yoked marriages or this type of marriage when He was here on earth, but the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to address this situation in Corinth. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. It's very important for us, and this issue goes beyond the issue we're talking about, to understand that God's will is not some mystical feeling or impression that you have. God's will is revealed in God's Word, and it will never contradict it. Verse 15 does speak to situations where an unbeliever may depart or divorce, situations that some cannot avoid, but usually this is not the grounds appealed to among famous Christian couples. I was even reading this past month of a famous Christian pastors, a husband and wife who were both pastoring separate churches and preaching there. And that by itself is a problem, is pastoring separate churches. But both of them got divorced, decided they could get divorced, and both of them continued preaching. The husband and wife continued preaching in their church during and after their divorce. We hear of famous Christian TV personalities and ministers on TV and athletes and Christian celebrities. In many cases, those types of things don't hinder their ministry. It helps their ministry. Because people say, well, all of us are sinners. But based on the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:9, many of those who remarry are committing adultery in so doing. This one flesh principle in Genesis is a big deal to God. And I want to show you one chapter earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul discusses this and the seriousness of any violation, not just whether you stay married or not. This principle goes beyond just staying married. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" This is the most important thing. Remember, it's about Christ. We are a part of Christ, not just a part of each other. "Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says," and this again is a quote from Genesis, "the two shall become one flesh." This is what God said. "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price." And this is the ultimate reason here. "Therefore, glorify God in your body." The ultimate thing at stake here is God has created marriage, and God has created single people, and God has created all of us to reflect His glory. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says. The seriousness of adultery or immorality outside of marriage. And I should make a comment here. Some people argue that to have relations with someone makes you married in God's sight. But marriage actually requires more than that act. It requires a leaving and a cleaving and a ceremony to take place. But it is saying here, this is an assault, a serious assault on this one flesh principle of husband and wife. Verse 20 reminds us that something bigger is at stake here. The glory of God who created marriage to reflect His glory and reflect His character and reflect the relationship between the Son and the Father, as we saw last week, to reflect the relationship and the bond between Christ and the church. That is what marriages are to do. Someone may ask, are all sins equal? And depending on how you answer that question, there is a sense in which any sin is enough to send us to the lake of fire. James 2 says, if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you are guilty of all. But not all sins are equal in consequences. And verses 18 through 19 suggest that immorality is so serious because it affects the Christian body. And more than that, it's a desecration of God's Spirit. Your body is a temple of God's Spirit. Verse 15 says, we are a part of Christ. Committing immorality is like joining our Savior with a prostitute in the Holy of Holies before God's sight. This is a serious thing. Verse 18 says to flee immorality. And the next chapter says one of the ways to do that is, if you are married within marriage, to always and only seek to satisfy the God-given desires and a God-given bounds of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You get the idea here that we're not two people anymore. We're one. We belong to each other. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says, but this I say by way of concession, not of command. In other words, he's not commanding that all people must be married. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's great, but what if we're not married? I want you to see an Old Testament example, Genesis 39. How are we to flee immorality? This is the story of Joseph. He gives us the classic Old Testament example of an unmarried man under great temptation to idolatry. It says in verse 6 that Joseph was, at the end of the verse, handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all things he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." But notice this. This is the ultimate motive here. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against," not Potiphar, "but God?" It's an important principle there, that God is our ultimate accountability partner. God is the ultimate one who must be foremost in our thinking for us to have victory in these areas. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, this is not a one-time conversation, daily, continually, constantly, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or, notice that, be with her, not even just to be around her. He refused to do that. Now, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. I think this was a setup. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. That's how we are to flee immorality, to stay as far away from it as possible. And when that moment were to come, to get out of there as fast as you possibly can. I want to show you this also in Proverbs chapter 5. There are times in Scripture where it says to resist the devil, to resist temptation, to stand firm. There's other times when we're called not to resist, we're called to run. And there's at least two of those in particular. One is idolatry and the other one is immorality. We're to get away as far from it as possible. Proverbs 5 and verse 8 says this about one who would commit adultery or an adulteress. "Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Keep your way far from her." And the whole context of this begins in Proverbs 4, verse 23. He's speaking to his son, and this applies to all of us in all areas here, not just the area I'm talking about. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." We need to watch and guard our hearts with the things we watch, the things we do, the things we think about, the things we engage in. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." He goes on to say, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." And the immediate application of that turning away is in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 20 does speak to those who are married, and it talks about the blessings and the joys God has ordained for the marriage bed to be rejoiced in, this one flesh relationship. But the rest of this chapter warns those, and this warning is important for single people as well as all of you young people as well, that like the original son being addressed here, that any violation or going outside of the bounds God has ordained for sexual intimacy will destroy you. Verse 4 describes adultery in these terms of chapter 5 as a double-edged sword. The next verse says it is like the deadly path to Sheol or the path to hell. Verse 14 describes the consequences as utter ruin. Verse 22 there at the end, it describes this type of sin as an ensnaring, entangling trap. All sins are serious, but some are especially entangling and ensnaring. It's not just the physical we must guard our hearts against. We need to make sure this one flesh principle of Genesis 2 is true of our minds and of our hearts as well. Proverbs 6, verse 25. I was struck at how much of the opening chapters of Proverbs deal with this. Proverbs 6, 25 says, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart." Jesus also affirmed that, didn't he? That to lust after someone in your heart is like committing adultery in the eyes of God. Do not let her capture you. There's something that you let happen here. You are not a victim when this happens. You are letting yourself be captured. Verse 27 speaks of consequences. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you take a coal out of the fireplace if you have a fire and just put it on your lap and not have any effect? Can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be scorched? Verse 28 says, and the obvious answer is no, there will be scars and there will be effects from that. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. And it says at the end of verse 32 that one who would commit adultery would destroy himself. Verse 33, wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. God can and will forgive for those who repent, but there are consequences that may continue. This oneness that God ordained for marriage is so important to our Lord and to the author who inspired this writing here, the Holy Spirit, that he tells us to deal with it as radically as possible. And there's virtually three chapters in Proverbs here, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, devoted to this theme and the devastation of it. It not only destroys individuals and marriages, but at the end of chapter 7, it concludes again with the image of the path to Sheol or the path to hell. Those who do not truly repent of such sin in most cases are not on the path to heaven, no matter what they've done in the past. They are on their way to hell. But of course, any who truly repent like David did, who show evidence that God is truly at work in their life and that they repent and turn from these things, can experience and find grace from the Lord. And if any of you are feeling convicted at this time, I want to remind you of that grace that is available when we pray like David prayed in Psalm 51, to have mercy on me and to blot out my transgression, though it is great, to ask that God would restore unto you the joy of your salvation, that you realize it is against you and you only, just like Joseph, whose focus was on God, against you I have sinned, that you come before God and you humble yourself before Him. And if any of you in this room have not even done that at all in your life, have never truly repented and come before God and beat your breast and begged Him to have mercy on you, the sinner, you recognize that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You come humbly and lowly as a great sinner. You will find a great Savior if you trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone and come to the cross and find mercy for your sins. We have a wonderful, merciful Savior who can forgive us in our past and give us a future and a hope.
Hello, this is Pastor Phil Layton again, and I just want to thank you, our listening audience, for being a part of this ministry. We're going to need to take a break for a while because of some budgetary things at our church, but I wanted to share with you what a blessing it's been to be able to share God's Word on a regular basis. And if you've been blessed by this broadcast, we would love to hear from you as we consider doing this again in the future. You can contact us at our church. But I wanted to take this moment to let you know, right around the corner, we have a men's conference at our church that we want to invite all men and young men to come and be a part of. The theme this year is the glory and priority of the church for a man of God. We're hearing a lot in our day and age about how men are not interested in church and don't put the importance on the church that the Word of God does. And this is a conference that we really hope will meet a vital need. Our speakers are Pastor Robert Briggs of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Sacramento and Pastor Brian Borgman of Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. And they're going to be talking to us about what it means for the man of God to be committed to the local church. And so we would encourage all of you to come and be a part of this God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-encouraging, and truth-expounding day that we trust will be seasoned with the sweet fellowship of the men from surrounding communities who God has gathered and who God calls His own. Come join us for our men's conference. It's July the 21st at Gold Country Baptist Church. Next week will be the last program of Transforming Grace. We are grateful for the opportunity we have had to bring you Bible-based preaching and trust that many of you have been blessed by these messages. For this final program, Pastor Layton has chosen an Easter theme with a message titled, The Results of the Resurrection for Those Truly Saved by It. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m., with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.